Not going to make a lot of headway tonight through the chapter, but we will get a good start at what I want to look at here tonight. And I'm going to talk about the rapture, and it's an important subject to talk about because it's a hotly debated topic for whatever reason, and it really shouldn't be. When we look at the scriptures, it gets pretty clear, it gets pretty plain, but I'll show you why it's so debated and so misunderstood. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the fourth beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory, and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." That last verse, this is just bonus. We're not going to get anywhere near this far tonight, but that last verse shows you why you exist. You see it? You'll hear all kinds of preaching on why God left us here after he saved us, and he left us here to win souls, and he left us here for this, that, and the other thing. That's all a bunch of hogwash according to that verse right there. The reason you're here is for the pleasure of God. Every last one of you, for thy pleasure, they are and were created. What a verse. Ain't that great? All right, let's pray, and then we'll start going down through here verse by verse and see what we can get out of it. Father, we love you tonight, and I thank you, Lord, for the folks that made the effort to go out of their way to come back to church tonight. And God, what we need is your presence. We need your help. Father, I need you. I know how bad I personally need you. And Lord, I desire that personal relationship we preached about this morning. There's nothing more important. And I want you to make yourself real to us. I pray that you'd open up our eyes as we look at these things in the scripture, particularly tonight, this mystery of the rapture of the church. I pray that you'd open up our eyes that we could behold wondrous things out of thy law, and that you'd give us a fresh perspective on our life, on why we're here, on what we're to be looking for, and Lord, how we're to be living. I pray that you'd please help us to leave here in just a little bit edified, encouraged, strengthened, blessed, and helped. Having been here, we ask you to continue to do the work in our church that you've been doing. Lord, continue doing the work in the people's hearts and lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so notice he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." So what we're beginning here from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 19 in Revelation, you have a whole new section of Revelation. So the first three chapters, chapters 1 through 3, we went through those already, and I showed you how those are a great picture of the church age. Okay, doctrinally, those are applying to churches in the tribulation period. Historically, there were 7 churches that existed that John was writing to, and practically, it's pretty amazing, and I think we've made the point well enough to where if you want to get it, you can get it. We gave you enough information to where you could go start looking into what was taught, and you could dig up a world of information proving what we said, that historically, those 7 churches line up with 7 church periods that have gone on in church history. And right now, you're currently sitting at the end of chapter number 3, and you're waiting for chapter number 4 to come, okay? You're in Laodicean church. I pointed out to you last time, it was the only church that was rich and increased with goods. It was the only church that had a building of all seven churches. It was the only one where the Lord stood at the door and knocked, asking to come in, and he was locked out. He wasn't allowed in. Believe it or not, you've got that going on all over nowadays, where the Lord's not allowed in. You say, how do you judge whether or not the Lord's allowed in? Because everybody uses the Jesus name. Well, you judge it by whether or not they accept his word. Because how else do you know? What else do you have on this earth that guarantees you you're doing what God wants you to do? You have nothing else to grab. All you go by is feelings, emotions, your personal instinct. And that can all be programmed based on your culture, where you were born, where you were raised, how you were taught, what kind of environment you came up around. So what's right for you might not be right for somebody else. Does that make sense? I mean, your code of ethics might not be the same as somebody else's. I've been to parts of the world where they got a completely different code of ethics than you and I got. Seared consciences. So somebody can sit there and feel like they did absolutely 100% the right thing, having murdered a bunch of people with no guilt at all, no emotions at all involved in it, justifying their actions all the way. So who's to say what's right and wrong? Well, the Word of God is. And it's funny because the church God blessed was the church that held fast his word and didn't deny his name. And then the church that he was not allowed in, they had him locked out. They were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. And he said, you got to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. They can't see the truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth. And he said, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, right? Jesus Christ is the word. So you judge a church based on where they're at with the Bible. Somebody told me this morning on his way out, he said the church he's leaving to come here, they're kind of running him out of the church because he was asking questions like, hey, why do we do this when this is what the Bible says? Why are we hiring female pastors on staff when the Bible teaches that he's to be the husband of one wife? He's like, I'm just saying, do we go by the Bible or not? He said, why is one of the youth directors openly homosexual? Carrying around a rainbow binder to get up and teach the youth kids. And it's like, hey, we need to get him. The meetings that were going on behind closed doors were, we need to get him out. He needs to be fired from a position of leadership. What was he doing? He was only teaching Bible. That's the day and age you live in. It's like, it doesn't matter what God says, he's out. Why? Because we got to get the money in. We got to get the people in. That's Laodicea. We don't have to be a Laodicean church, and you don't have to be a Laodicean Christian, but that is the spirit that's moving, not just in this country, but around the world today. The Lord's out. The truth is out. The Bible's out. So when you come to the end of the Laodicean period, all of a sudden, after you get to the end of chapter number 3, the word church disappears from the book of Revelation, and the word church doesn't show up again until I think it's chapter 22. The church is gone now. It like disappears. Church, 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 all the way through the first 3 chapters, and then the church is gone. But we don't base our argument on that. This is the problem. Sometimes I think, now let me say this, and please hear me out, okay? As Bible believers, sometimes we get so dogmatic about what we believe, and we know that we're right, right? I mean, you know, you come to your positions over time with Bible study and prayer, and you get convinced that you're right about some things. And you know, this is not arrogance, okay? You can be right without being arrogant. Let me give you an example. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Do you understand that? I'm not debating that subject. I'm not wondering about that subject. I'm not, you know, kind of wishy-washy on that subject. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Without him, you don't make it to heaven. You get that? Okay, I'm right about that. Okay? So as Bible believers, there's some things that we become right about because we study and believe the Bible and we compare Scripture to Scripture and we let God be true and every man a liar. Our authority, the sole source of our authority in all matters of faith and practice is what? It's the Word of God. That's the sole source of authority. No man, no priest, no denomination, no leadership, none of that stuff. It is the Bible that is the source of our authority. So we get pretty dogmatic about what we believe. And then what's neat is when you study your Bible, you see some pretty cool stuff. It's a pretty cool thing that at the end of chapter 3, the church disappears, doesn't show up again until chapter 22 in Revelation. It's a pretty cool thing that it says after this, after what? After the churches are gone. You see that if you believe in a pre-trib rapture. I looked and behold, the door was open in heaven, and the first voice I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And verse number 2, and immediately as I was in the spirit, and behold the throne. He's in the spirit where? He's in the spirit all the way up into the third heaven, just like that. That's pretty cool, ain't it? You know what happens to us as Bible believers? We start taking arguments like that or like purified seven times, you know, and we start using those arguments to convince people that don't know our doctrine that we're right. And we just look like whack jobs. Sorry, I'm not trying to be a jerk, but you just look like a nut. You got to learn how to break some of these doctrines down on a different level and just say, can I just show you something from the Bible? Well, let me just answer that question. Let me show you why we believe that. And go a little gentler about it and don't take them to some of the far out stuff because you look like a nut. I mean, we can show you, we can talk about the UFOs in the Bible. I mean, nowadays, it's like pretty wild thing, right? It used to be, oh, he's crazy. The Antichrist is going to come down in a UFO and step off a UFO and say, I'm Christ and I'm here to solve the problems and all that kind of stuff. We're going to look at some of that as we go through the book of Revelation because we're going to be going through this stuff. I mean, Dr. Ruckman was saying that when I was a little boy, over 35 years ago, I remember him saying that. And people are like, oh, he's crazy. Well, guess what? Nowadays, it's not so crazy anymore, is it? Nowadays, it's pretty mainstream to believe in extraterrestrial life out there and super intelligent life. I'm trying to connect to them. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to find them nowadays. I mean, they talk about AI, you know. You know, Elon Musk was recently putting out a thing saying we need to pump the brakes on AI because we're not sure we can control this. Well, Dr. Ruckman said years ago that the Bible says, but he was talking about the image of the beast, right? That they're bowing down and worshiping the idol of the beast and the devil gives life to it. An inanimate object becomes human, begins communicating with people. Oh, that's crazy. You're whacked out. Well, I mean, you and I can see it. And it's weird the way society is moving and the way the culture is moving and all the rest of that. You and I can see some stuff. You got your eyes anointed with eye salve. Do you know what the eye salve is? It's the Word of God. You believe the Bible and been studying the Bible and you start seeing some of these things, but other people can't see it. So a major one that people cannot see is they cannot see the rapture, the pre-trib rapture. But we believe, obviously, and I'm going to show you from the Bible, that here in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, this is a type and a very clear type of the rapture of the church. That's what happens right here. You got to understand this, first of all, though. There's three raptures in the Bible. Okay? So there's all the debate about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib rapture, and which one are you? Are you a pre-tribber or a post-tribber and all that stuff? And people will go to the Bible, now hear me, they go to the Bible to prove their point, right? Okay. Somebody else goes to the Bible and proves their point. Who's right? You better know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Because if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, the Bible doesn't make any sense at all. It actually contradicts itself. So you got entire denominations built on some kind of a contradiction where they see it all this way and this one sees it all that way. But guess what? The Bible's always right. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. You know, there's a pre-trib rapture. Let me show you. Go to the book of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter number 27. Now, here's the thing. If you're going to use Revelation 4 as your main point when you're talking to somebody about a pre-trib rapture, I would agree with you. I think it's a great passage. I think it's a great type. I think it's rock solid. But if somebody doesn't understand a pre-trib rapture, doesn't understand rightly dividing the word of truth, they're going to think you're crazy. Because it's kind of an obscure passage, right? So what is one of the rules in studying our Bible? We've been talking about this. I'm not sure if it was Wednesday night or Sunday night. What's one of the rules in Bible study? One of the rules in Bible study is you never interpret a confusing passage based on a confusing passage. You always look at a confusing passage in light of very clear passages, and you interpret the confusing passage in the light of the clear passages. An illustration of it is what I did this morning. I said, without taking everybody and turning, you know, we got visitors and whatnot here that aren't as familiar with the Bible and turning them all over the place and losing their attention, I said, you remember what the Lord said about the church, right? He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Remember that? And I pointed it. So then what did we do? Well, that's a confusing passage because the Catholic Church believes thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and Peter was the first pope, right? And they go to that passage to prove it. So how do we know who's right? Well, the Bible's right. So if that passage isn't conclusive in and of itself, let's look at other passages to interpret the passage that's not quite as clear. All the cults, all the false doctrines, start with a confusing passage and build their doctrines off of a confusing passage. If you wind up debating with somebody that you're trying to help or you want to reach them, and you wind up in a debating position where you're just kind of like getting frustrated, it's because somebody's not able to clearly communicate the teachings of the Bible. Does that make sense? You get frustrated because they're using a confusing passage that you see the right way. You better know the cross references to help interpret it if you really want to help somebody. Is that making sense? Yeah. Matthew chapter 27 is a common one to show you. I want you to see the pre-trib rapture, okay? This was a rapture that happened before the tribulation. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And when, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Watch this. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And many of the women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Okay, so when Jesus Christ died, what happened? The graves are open, right? Many of the body of the saints that slept arose, right? Okay, now go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see what happened with them. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. You know what he did? When those bodies of the saints that slept arose and he went up, he took them up with him. What is that other than a rapture? It's the same thing that's going to happen to you. You're going to go up. The Bible tells you in Revelation chapter 4, it says that heavens are open, right? A door's open in heaven. The only other time it says it is over in chapter 11, I believe it is. A door's open in heaven when God brings up Moses and Elijah halfway through the tribulation. Two times in Revelation, the door in heaven's opened up. Once is to bring you in. Later on, though heaven opens, he comes down out of heaven. All right, so back here, what happened is these saints are called up. That's a rapture. That's what that is. Now, there's a rapture of the tribulation saint that's at the end of the trib, which we'll look at those passages later when we come to it, okay? But that's in Matthew 24 and Revelation 11, all right? So that's not the same rapture as yours. Here's one of the arguments that they're going to give you. I'll come to it in just a minute. I'm going to give it to you now. One of the arguments that people are going to give you if they don't believe in a rapture, okay? Go back to Matthew chapter 22. If they don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, what they'll say is this. They'll say the word rapture never appears in the New Testament, right? Guess what? They got you. We call it a rapture. That's what we call it. But the Bible never calls it that. So they think it's an aha moment. You know, well, the word rapture never appears anywhere in the Bible. Now, here's an interesting point. Do you know the word resurrection never appeared one time in the Old Testament? You need to know that, because when they say, well, the word rapture never appears in the Bible, and then they start messing with your head, making you think, well, maybe there isn't a rapture, or maybe it is at the end of the tribulation period, or maybe we are crazy, maybe there's no such thing, you know, amillennialist kind of deal. When they start messing with your head a little bit about the rapture and trying to call you out, say you're stupid and biblically ignorant, the answer to that question is, well, there was no resurrection anywhere in the Old Testament. The word never showed up, did it? Go find it in the Bible. They can't. But you know what all the old saints believed? They believed in a resurrection. I'll prove it to you. You're in Matthew chapter 22, look at verse 23. Matthew 22, 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. Just a bunch. These guys are such egotistical, bloated jerks. You know what I mean? Just making up this hypothetical situation that's never going to happen in a million years, trying to get God in a catch, gotcha, aha moment. So watch how the Lord deals with them. Now with us there were seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the seventh, the woman died. And last of all, the woman died also. The first thing I'd have done is hauled her into court, found out how many life insurance policies all them guys had. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just saying, you know, sorry. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing two things, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Jesus believed in a resurrection. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. There's a certain sect of people that didn't believe in a resurrection. I'll show you another one that proves that they believed in a resurrection. Go to John chapter 11. With absolutely no reference to the word resurrection in the Old Testament anywhere. John chapter 11. Look at verse 24. John 11, 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You know what she believed? She believed in a resurrection. So the church throughout the centuries has believed in a rapture. And people say, well, the word rapture never shows up in the Bible. Well, so what? The Old Testament saints believed in a resurrection, but the word never showed up, but the doctrine was taught. That's why they believed it. Because the doctrine of it was taught, even though the word that they were using wasn't showing up until the New Testament. So, okay, they catch you on that one. Because you'll say the rapture, preacher rapture, just because that's what we always say. If you really want to get technical, the catching away. Sound like some kind of a movie, you know, the catching away. Well, you know, three times in your Bible, only three times the word come up hither ever appears in your Bible. One of them is Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. The other one's in Proverbs, the other one's over at the end of Revelation. Three times in your whole Bible. All right, so go back with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's not interpret a confusing passage based on a confusing passage only. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a real reason that the devil doesn't want you to believe in an imminent pre-tribulation rapture. Because if you really believe the Lord's going to come back at any second and catch you out, it'd change the way you live. I mean, if you really believe that, it'd change the way you live. The devil don't want that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. You see that? It's called a what? It's called a mystery. Okay, well, there's a reason for that. You wonder why some of this stuff is so debated. How about another mystery? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of men, preached on in the world, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I missed one or two in there. Why do people struggle so much with God was manifest in the flesh? You know why? It's a mystery. You got to accept the fact that there's mysteries. But you also have to understand that God's revealed the mysteries to you if you'll just believe the Bible. So you can make sense of the mysteries, but it's a mystery. The lost man whose eyes, and the saved Christian whose eyes aren't anointed with eye salve, but a lost man whose eyes are blinded by the God of this world, they're not going to understand this stuff. Don't debate the pre-trib rapture if you don't think they're saved. That it's pointless. Talk to them by getting saved first. Try to get the gospel to them first. Don't be wasting time on stuff like that. Or if it's a Christian that really doesn't want to know the truth, they really aren't interested in the Bible, they're really not going to be studying and opening up the book and praying over it and caring, don't waste your time. Why would you waste? Why drive them away and make them an enemy? I'd rather stay their friend so that if they ever get to a point where they want to hear, then they'll come to me. I haven't drove a wedge between me and them. So it's a mystery. So you need the Spirit of God to teach it to you. So he gives us the Bible to teach it. He said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. See that? You see it in a moment? What did he say in chapter 4, verse 2? Immediately, I was in the Spirit. You know what the rapture is going to be like? Just like that. It's literally going to be that quick. I mean, just like, bam, we're there. You're not going to be like floating through outer space and, oh, getting all freaked out and scared and, oh, this is crazy. What are we going to do? It's not, you're going to be there. It's in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Just like that, you're going to be changed. Dr. Ruckman said this, and I would believe him for a million reasons. I'll just leave it at that. He said, if you traveled at 150,000 miles per second, it would probably take you about 500 years to make it to the sea of glass. The door to heaven. That we've talked about it before. Like he divided the waters from the waters at the top of outer space is a transparent sea of glass, a molten looking glass, right? It's frozen water. He said it's absolute zero, so there's the molecular structure and all that stuff stops moving, which would take you out of time and put you into eternity. And you're going to go all the way up there. I mean, can you imagine 150,000 miles per second, 500 years to get there? He says he's in the upper part of the north. He dwells in a high and lofty place. If the Spirit of Almighty God, who spoke God himself, who spoke the world into existence, and the Spirit of God chose the wording high and lofty place, you can't imagine how high it is. We can't imagine it. 500 years at 150,000 miles per he's gonna change you just like that in the twinkling of an eye. You just immediately we're gonna be there. That's wild. It's a molten looking glass. That means if you come up to the bottom of the frozen ice, what you wouldn't see is you wouldn't see God. You would see a reflection. It's like a one-way glass, like a mirror. All the way up there. Can you imagine that? And just, boom, just like that, you're going to be there. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now notice this, watch. At the last trump. Now, all kinds of people get all whacked out when it comes to the book of Revelation about where the rapture is and what this means. They come over here and they study this, but I'm going to show you. The Bible interprets the Bible. Now, here's the weird thing. I looked at my concordance. I looked at my Webster's 1828. My Webster's 1828 failed me on this one. I always tell you, you need a Webster's 1828, and you do need one if you're going to be a good Bible student. You need a Webster's 1828. But a Webster's 1828 is not the infallible Word of God. You need a good concordance, but concordances are not the infallible Word of God. So here's the thing. The Bible will interpret the Bible for you. All right? Now here's the point I'm making. Everybody says at the last trump, and then we're going to go through Revelation, and I'm going to show you the different trumpets. And there's angels blowing trumpets. And so they're saying, okay, well, at the last trump. So when they go into their exegesis and they begin to try to teach you the Bible and they try to compare the trumpet and the trumps to the trump and all this stuff to the trumpets, and they get all lost. And then they think you're anywhere in there and all kinds. It just gets all whacked out. All right? And then your brain gets all twisted up and confused. So the answer to our question is extremely simple. What is this trump? What does this mean? Watch. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Okay, wait. So he just made a distinction. The last trump, the trumpet shall sound. So does that mean there's multiple trumpets sounding? What is the last trump? A trump is the sound a trumpet makes. Does that make sense? Now watch, I'm going to show you something. For the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What happens? I'm going to take you to another passage that's going to put us even more light on this. What happens is this. When that trumpet sounds, the dead pop up first. And they go. At the last sound of the trumpet, the trump of God, when that sound ends, ask Brother Mike about how they blow the trumpets over there in Israel. It's not just like a quick, it's a sound. As that sound ends, you go up at the end. So at the last trump, the last noise that trumpet makes, those that are alive and remain get caught up. You don't prevent them. They go first. So this is the same deal. You don't have two, you don't have multiple trumpets going. You have a trump, a sound of the trumpet. He said, the trumpet shall sound, but you're going up at the last trump. See the first part of the verse? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, what? You're not going to sleep. The trump is in reference to those of us that are alive still. The trumpet is those that are dead. So as he blows the trumpet, they're coming up, and as that sound kind of echoes out throughout the universe, throughout the world, and comes to the end, they're gone first, and then we go. At the last sound that trumpet makes, right before it starts, it goes quiet. That makes sense? Yeah. Now watch, and hopefully it makes more sense as we look at the other passage. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. We talked about that, I think, on Wednesday night, last week or something. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Man, it feels like it is sometimes, to be honest with you. You put time, effort, and energy into people, and they do good for a while, and then they quit or whatever. You know, it just feels like one step forward, two steps back. You know, I said this morning, and I'm sorry if it was offensive. I sure don't mean it offensive, but I said this morning, like, I'm not really a pessimist about anything until it comes to people. That's terrible. I know it's a bad quality for a pastor. God chooses the weak things. Human nature, man. I mean, human nature just always seems to get the best of everybody, you know. That's a terrible thing. Yes, guess what? It's not in vain in the Lord. Brother Paul's talking to me before service, like, I'm getting bummed, man. I've had at least two people that I thought for sure were coming to church. I mean, the Lord told me to witness to them. I witnessed to them. Here's how the conversation went. It was great. They said they'd be here, and they're not here. Well, keep trying. Just keep praying. Why? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't know how God meshes it all out. I know He does. But guess what? There's a day coming soon He's going to call you out. Go back and look over here at verse number 23 in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 23. Well, back it up a second here. Look at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, watch it, Christ the first fruits. We just went and read that, Matthew 27, Ephesians 4. Afterward, they that are Christ's at His coming. That's you and I. That's Revelation 4, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for He must reign. That's the millennium. Right? So you got Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ that is coming, then the end, then you go into the millennial reign, and then after that, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's eternity future. You got a premillennial layout right there. All right, now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We won't be doing two verses a week forever, I promise, all right? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, but this kind of stuff's got to be, you got to slow down and get your bearings on some of this stuff again. Even if you already know it, it's good for you to hear it again. He says in verse number 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That means the pre-event. We don't go in front of them. Shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump, you see it, of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's the shout. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. They go first. So the trumpet shall sound at the last trump, which is the noise a trumpet makes, we go up. So the second he begins to blow that trumpet, that when he starts to, the voice of the, with the voice of God, right? It says right there in the passage, it's the voice of the archangel with the trump of God. The second he blows that trumpet, those dead people that are saved come right up out of that grave and go. And then immediately after that, just bam, like blinking, you're there. I think more than likely you and I are gonna know the sound. I don't know what it is. I can't say for sure. I love to dream about it. I literally do, and I love listening to honest Bible teachers that won't make stuff up, but have a lot of Bible knowledge and kind of give their suggestions on what it could be. I love that stuff. I don't debate that stuff. I don't make it a point of contention. But I sure like thinking about it. I like to think that while they're hearing thunder, the world's hearing some kind of a major thunder, because that was what they heard throughout the Bible when the voice of God was speaking. While they're hearing some kind of a massive storm, or they think it's some kind of a nuclear bomb going off or something, that we're hearing our name. I know this, it's a comfort. It's supposed to comfort you that the Lord's coming to call you out. It's not supposed to freak you out. It's not supposed to scare you. It's supposed to be something you're looking for. My sheep know my voice. So I just have a strong feeling that whenever the rapture hits, if you and I are still alive, and I really think we're going to be, if you live a normal lifespan, I think most of us will be alive when it happens. And I really believe that when it happens, you're going to hear it and call your name. And I think you'll absolutely know it's Him. I think it'll be a wave of comfort, a wave of relief, a wave of joy. I think it's going to be a great thing. It's supposed to be a comfort to us. He says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Why? Why are we needing to comfort one another? Well, because we know the times and the seasons, don't we? Don't we know that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived? Don't we know that there's going to be more and more crazy lunatics that'll storm into schools and shoot up kids? And the last one was looking for the pastor. Yeah, shot the pastor's daughter. Yep. More and more of that stuff's going to be going on. That kind of uncomforting, ain't it? Kind of stir you up a little bit, worrying about it. By the way, the last trump isn't Donald Trump's second opportunity to run, okay? Just so you know. Doesn't mean he's going to get in, and then after those 4 years, then we got the rapture dated, okay? I'm sure that stuff is going to start coming out, especially if he gets back in. See, it's the last Trump. Study your Bible and be way ahead of the curve on that stuff, please, okay? Why is it we need a comfort? Well, we need a comfort because the world's literally losing its mind.
Yeah.
And according to Bible prophecy, it's going to get worse. And that's scary. Be honest. It's a little frightening, isn't it? I'll never forget pulling into school to go pick up my kids and getting in car line and having the cops come whipping by me with their lights on and cutting around the thing and racing up to the front door. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I absolutely sitting there like complete panic attack. Like if I start hearing shots, I am running in there. I don't care what the cops say. Right? And just sat there and just started praying. I've seen that, you know, had a couple of experiences like that. Man, it's a scary world you're living in. So you know what you need? You need comfort. You know where you're not going to get it? You're not going to get it in politics. I will promise you this, if Donald Trump gets in, probably be good for the military, probably be good for the economy, will be absolutely horrible for the culture. Because grievous words stir up anger. And that's the way he rolls, and you ain't going to teach an old dog new tricks. So if anything, you get a little bit of a break on your money for 4 years. You get a little bit of a encouragement from whatever he'll do to strengthen the military, and then the next guy will come in there and undo it all. And in the meanwhile, it's going to fuel all the people that are anti-Trump, and they're going to get more aggressive, not less. Isn't that what happened last time?
Yeah.
Why? Because you can't outsmart God. He said it was going to get worse and worse, and guess what it's going to do, guys? It's going to get worse and worse. So you know what we need? We don't need to be freaking out and scared all the time. We need comfort. You know what's a comfort? It's a comfort to know God's going to call us out any day now. And the world can go as crazy as it wants, but if I got my shepherd, he's going to take care of me. And I'm staying close to him, and I'm going to use common sense. I'm going to trust God, keep the powder dry, and we'll see what the Lord will do. All right? Look at the next verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. He said, I don't need to get into politics. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh, so cometh as a thief in the night. That's not the rapture. I've taught you the day of Christ is the rapture. The day of the Lord is the second advent, the millennial reign, the tribulation. That's the day of the Lord. And how does the day of the Lord come? As a thief in the night. Right? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I've taught you before that what it is it's like the earth is like bringing forth. It's like a pregnant woman. That's what it's likened to. It's like, and as it gets closer and closer to the time where it's going to bring forth a nation, which is the nation of Israel, the pains and travails, the contractions go from Braxton Hicks to real ones, and they get worse and more severe, and they come quicker and quicker and quicker, and that's what you're seeing going on. You're even seeing it in the weather patterns. Don't be one of those blockheaded Bible believers that just automatically goes against everything because the liberals talk about it. It gets real quiet sometimes when I say stuff like that. You're not going to say there's not weird weather patterns? Well, I don't know. I know there's some really smart people that are very much convinced that there is, and they might be right. I know I read other articles that said that actually the weather hurricanes down there aren't really getting any worse because they run on like an 80 or 100 year cycle, and that back, you know, 80 or 100 years ago, even 50 years ago, there wasn't near the population down there, and they hadn't built all the way out to the beaches, so when a hurricane did come through, it was just wiping out forest land, and there wasn't as many people. But now when a hurricane hits, there's a whole lot of people that are affected, so the results, the destructive results, are much more on top of us, and then with all the news media and technology, we are aware of more than what we were aware of back then, so it might not be any worse. Who knows? You don't know. You don't really know. Global warming. Sure seemed like it this winter, didn't it? Sure was nice. You know, I mean, we live in Michigan, you know. But look, is it real? Is it not real? I don't know. I do know in the tribulation, the sun's going to be scorching the earth and people are going to be cursing God for it. What is that other than global warming? You know what they're probably doing? They're probably brainwashing people to get them ready for that when that thing actually starts happening. The earth's wearing out, folks. The ozone layer is depleting. Oh, okay, well, whatever. Anyways, we do know it's wearing out. It's sin. It's wearing it down. And it needs somebody to come restore it, and he's going to do that for 1,000 years. In the meanwhile, they're seeing something. But, I mean, what better plan does the devil have than to tell them, we've done it to ourselves, it's global warming, we need to fix our problems, so that when they go into the tribulation period and it's actually happening, well, we've been saying this for 50 years. We've been telling you this was coming. It's not God. And then they curse God, shake their fist at heaven, curse him. Why? Because the sun's scorching them. We'll see it as we go through Revelation. Amen. Folks, you're getting close. You can see the signs. And the signs are there. I mean, the signs are there. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but you can see it over in the book of Romans. Talking about the signs in human nature and in our sinful nature. And just the lack of self-control. They're incontinent. Fierce. What's fiercer than somebody to come in and smoke somebody else's kid for no reason? It's fierce. Selfish. The Bible's prophesying about selfish people. You got a culture that's so selfish it's not even funny. And it's part of our vernacular. I don't think it's a coincidence. iPhone. YouTube. Everything's programmed to be about you all the time. What is that? That's a degradation of the culture. It's a degradation of character. It's a falling away from God. You're seeing it. I'm telling you, we're getting close to the rapture. When is it? I don't know. I know guys smarter than me dated it, and the dates have already passed. So I'm not dating it. I'll tell you this. I think it's close. Look at verse 3. For we shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not of dark, not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You understand the mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You're not in the darkness. You're in the light. If we walk with in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But ye, brethren, are not of the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light. Where'd you get that light from? Yep. And what? The Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And in him was light. And the light was the light of, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You got light. Why? Because you got Jesus Christ and you got the Word of God. So you can see it coming. You know what's happening. You are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Now watch it. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You know what he said? He said, you are not appointed to wrath. You know what's coming in the tribulation period? We're going to see it soon. The wrath of God being poured out on the whole world. The fury of God being poured out on this earth. God is going to have his bucket full. The cup of the wine that's of his wrath is going to be filled up, and he's going to pour it out. Boy, you ain't never seen nothing like it. I've told you over and over again, we went through the Job series for quite a while. I said, God and the devil will work so hand in glove, you can't tell the difference. They'll both be working the same time in the same circumstances. Right?
Yes.
You know what he's going to do? He's going to turn the devil loose. He's going to open up hell, and there's going to be devils coming up out of hell torturing people. It's going to be a wild time. Now, what comfort is in that? Is there any comfort at all in that?
No.
That's not a comforting thought. You know what God's not going to do with his bride? He's not going to send his bride into something like that. There's no way. Not in a million years. He wouldn't let anybody hurt his bride. Man, I had a wild dream. So, I'm going to tell you my wild dream. It's not too wild. It's okay. Relax. Somebody, for whatever reason, my youngest daughter was doing jiu-jitsu. And I won't say the guy's name because he could literally kill me. But the guy that was training her, he was choking her out. And she couldn't tap. And I was looking at the thing, and I looked over and saw it. He had her in a great position, a great submission, and he was just cranking it with all his might. And I was like, I started to scream. I said, you're going to break her neck. And I just lost it in my dream. And I just went after him. And I realized after I hit him, the thought hit me in my dream. Do you forget who this is? This guy could kill you. And then I remember my dream like, I don't care. He could have killed her. And I just was screaming at him in my dream. And that woke me up. Why? Because somebody's messing with my kid. Right?
Yeah.
Now you think God's going to sit there and let somebody mess with his bride like that? When he turns the devil loose on this earth, he ain't doing that. He's coming to get you first. That's a blessing. So while you're watching the news this week and getting all wound up and all worked up and worried about the future of this country and all the rest of that stuff, would you please stop? Please stop. Some of you conservative, Bible-believing people that love God and want to do right, you'd fall into a trap of the devil. And the trap of the devil is you worry too much about where it's all going. You can't stop it. It discourages you. It gets you worried. It gets you in a spirit where you're not happy. You're not comforted. You're not able to be a comfort. Do you know that there's a lot of people out there right now who need a comfort? Some of you guys, as you get up in your 30s and into your 40s, you're going to be shocked the way God can use you to reach out to some younger men that don't have dads. Why? They're all tore up. And they've never got any attention from a guy old enough to be their dad. And if you care about them and stop long enough to answer some questions and see how they're doing and say, hey man, I've been praying for you, it'll mean the world to them. I'm telling you, God can still use us. That's what I'm trying to tell you. The world's losing its mind, ain't it? It's falling apart. It's an absolute mess. It's a wreck. It's not going to get any better. So don't get all focused on the world, because the Lord's fixing to call you out of here. This world's not your home. And it could happen any day now, and that's a wonderful comfort. I don't have to worry about it all. Let it all burn down. Russia, China, what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen, and worrying about it is not going to control it one way or the other. It might all break loose. And if it does, even so, come Lord Jesus. And if he doesn't come and it does all break loose, there's going to be a lot of people that need what you and I got. Yeah, I realize, hey, this is the main harvest, right? The first fruits was Christ at his coming. The main harvest is coming up soon, and the gleanings is later in the tribulation. So we're technically still in the main harvest. Let's get everybody we can get and help everybody we can help before he comes. Let's be a blessing to people. Let's be a comfort to people. Let's try to help them. But you got to experience that comfort before you can give it to anybody else. Or you're just as stressed out and angry and mean as the rest of them. I love it. I love it all. I'm going to stop here because I could keep going forever. I got a whole lot more notes, but we're going to stop here for tonight. I love it all the time. I listen to them, you know, at the gym, all the old people, they start bickering about politics. And I'm sitting, I'm minding my own business, but I pause my music so I can listen to them, you know. I'm trying so hard not to jump in. And there's one guy's just going after this woman, and she's going back after him, and he's going back after, but he's going after her. He's the liberal, and she's the conservative. Now watch this. Well, this is him. Well, are you sure about that? Do you have all those facts? This is her. Well, all I know is I'm sick of it. And these liberals are ruining this nation. And I want Trump to get in. I don't, you don't like that, but I don't care if you like that. And he's like, well, are you sure Trump really did us so much good? Well, he says, we're not fighting. I don't think we're fighting. I really don't think we're fighting. And I'm like, I'm like, I am so hoping she whoops his butt right now because that would be so great. You want to be a part of that?
No.
You want to be a part of that?
No, sir.
You know what happens when you don't have the comfort of the Holy Ghost in you and the confidence, the calm, strong confidence that comes in knowing God and knowing your Bible. You know what happens to you? You're all wound up about the politics. You're not comforted. And so you can't see past the shallow veneer of the foolishness of conservative politics, let alone liberal politics. And we become part of the problem. Why? Because you're all stirred up. You're not comforted. You know what you got? You got a Savior coming to call you out of here. And it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. And by the time that sound dies off, boom, you are in the presence of God just like that immediately. And there he is. And now we get our judgment seat of Christ, our marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we turn around about face and we head on back for the battle of Armageddon to set up his kingdom on this earth, and it'll all be solved. And you get to be a part of doing all that. It'll be great. In the meanwhile, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right, let's stop here for tonight. We'll pick it up here next week. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that you're going to open up that door soon and catch us out of here.